Welcome to Beaver Lodge Alliance's sermon podcast. We're so glad to join you. This is the latest sermon. We pray that you would receive encouragement, exhortation, and that Jesus would speak to you through this sermon. Enjoy.
Well, I was thinking about today about that. I don't know what the right word is, privilege, honor, the goodness, whatever it is, that we have live stream available, that those who can't make it because of injuries or sickness, that they can watch online if someone's traveling. I had a conversation with a new friend who's in the hospital, and they said they'd be checking it out this morning through the live stream, so shout out to you know who you are. But it's good. In person, I think, is better because you get the community and the connection of people, but online is such a good option for those who are traveling, sick, can't make it, all of those things. And so, I just thank you to the tech people who set it up every Sunday, who problem solve on the go, because sometimes, as we all know, technology doesn't do what we want it to do. And so, I appreciate all that effort. Well, I'm starting off with some questions. So, do you ever have those moments or events or people that you somehow just didn't connect the dots that they were connected? You know, you have two friends, and if you really thought about it, you would realize that they know each other. But somehow, since you know one from work and one from the gym, it just never clicks in your mind that they know each other. Or, I've done this a couple of times, you say you have an event for work, and you also have an event for a friend's birthday, and somehow, since they weren't in the same box in your mind, you just didn't realize they were on the same day. Has that ever happened? Is it just me, guys? Hands up if you've done that before. Okay, there we go. There was no feedback, and I was like, is this just me? Or, have you ever done this with different stories from the Bible? You hear them separately, and somehow in your mind, you just don't realize that they're connected, or that they happened right after one another. This is what happened to me and the story that we're focusing on today. Today is Resurrection Sunday, the day where Jesus rose from the dead and he first appeared to women who came to the tomb to care for his body. And I know those stories, and I also know that on the same day he appeared to disciples and he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then in my mind, on a completely separate day, if I'm honest, after he initially appeared to all the important people, there then is this interaction he has with two kind of unknown followers who are traveling down the road to a place called Emmaus. It's found in Luke 24. And somehow, I missed three words as that story starts, that says, on that same day. This beautiful story that often the header in our Bibles, if our Bibles have headers, say the road to Emmaus or walk to Emmaus, this happened on the very first day Jesus rose. These two people we're going to look at were, after the women, the next to encounter the risen Lord. And this is the story, again, found in Luke 24, starting in verse 19. This is the story we'll be focusing on today. Kim Taves, who's one of our elders, is going to come up and help me with the reading of this scripture. I'll begin. It's late afternoon. The sun is sinking, lengthening the shadows. As we discuss the horrors of the recent event in Jerusalem, There's a weariness in our steps, as if the world has ended. He catches up to us easily with a spring in his step, as if his walk has just begun. We lower our voices, expecting him to pass us by the usual pleasantries. But instead, he slows down and falls in with our pace, wanting, it seems, to talk.
He asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked.
"Does he really not know? Do we dare trust him? These are dangerous times."
"About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus."
The stranger's face is hard to read. Clearly, he's caught up in the things we're recounting, but somehow he doesn't seem particularly distressed, impressed, or surprised. At one point, it even seems, I must have it wrong, to stifle a laugh. Finally, he stops, looks up at the sky, and emits a long sigh.
He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself."
All our lives, we've heard these stories of Abraham and Moses, but the way he tells them now, it ignites something indescribable in our hearts. Insight after insight we've never heard before. It's a couple of hours to Emmaus on foot, three when you're tired and talking as we are now. But before we know it, we're home. The sun is set and dusk is falling fast.
As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them.
Our guest's feet are washed first, of course. And then when it's done, he looks directly at the servant and expresses a gratitude disproportionate to the menial duty rendered. By now, the smell of fresh bread is filling the house. Lamps are flickering and our best wine is waiting. Eagerly, we retire to the table. But before I can bless the food in the usual way, our guest takes charge.
When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us.
The fire ignited in our hearts earlier on the road now consumes us entirely. With our own eyes, we have seen him. In our own house, we have hosted him. Suddenly, we are more awake, more amazed, more alive than we ever have been before. Hurriedly, we wrap our coats around us, all tiredness gone, and step out into the night.
They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Luke 24:17-35.
Thank you, Kim. And that's the story that happened on the same day that Christ rose from the dead. Well, what's going on in this story? Where, first of all, we have two followers, not the disciples, just two people who followed Jesus. We know the name of one. We don't know the name of the other. Some scholars speculate that it's a husband and wife because they go to the same house and a meal is prepared for them. Regardless of who these people are, there are two followers walking away from Jerusalem. Away from the place where Jesus was crucified, where the movement that they thought was going to change Israel was destroyed. Away from all of the other followers, they're going home. It's done. It's over. And they're talking about it all these things. And it says they're sad, downcast. And listen to their response again. When Jesus asks, what things? Listen to their response, because I think it says so much about their current emotions, reality, and their internal world. So Jesus says, what things in verse 19? The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, he said. Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hope he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some of the women from our group of his followers were at the tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body is missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. So some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Did you notice that they've downgraded their view of Jesus in light of what had happened? Notice they said they had hoped he was the Messiah, but they had kind of now, okay, we can say he's a prophet and a teacher. That there was a disappointment and a settling there. And secondly, they were still viewing everything through the political lens of rescue Israel, redeem Israel. They still had that picture that the Messiah was going to come to crush the Romans and restore Israel to its rightful place as a sovereign nation. They're still looking at it and they're saying, yeah, this guy didn't do it. Yeah, he's a teacher and a prophet, but this Messiah thing is kind of done. And another thing we know about their internal world is that their hope is gone. There's that sentence, and this all happened 3 days ago. And that's telling. I mean, we see that and we're like, okay, why are they pointing it out? What's happening here? It's telling because there was a first century belief that at the beginning of the third day, the soul departed the actual body. So at the third day, you were like dead, dead. So by them saying, and all this happened 3 days ago, they were saying, this is done. This is over. All possibility is gone. And then even when they're recounting this fantastic story that the women shared with them, that the tomb was empty and angels said that Jesus rose, and yep, the disciples checked, and yep, the tomb's empty, that's the part they focused on. Did you notice that? There wasn't any like, and the tomb was empty, and so what? Maybe he has risen? Like, there's a possibility. It was just like, yep, tomb's empty. No mention of believing the women or wondering or anything. No hope, just the body's gone, and it happened 3 days ago. And then at this point, Jesus knows their disappointment, their political framing, their deep grief about how all of this went down. And yet at this point, Jesus doesn't reveal that they're talking to him. Whenever I read this, I always think, well, why not give relief right away? Why not share the good news? Why not take away their pain, like right at the beginning of this journey? Because that's what I want to do, right? If someone's in pain, someone suffered, someone's struggling to understand something, I want to just make it all go away, if I can. But Jesus instead turns to Scripture, starting at verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the Scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and the prophets, explaining from all of Scripture the things concerning himself. Sometimes we can read, especially that first part, like, "You foolish people," or "How long will you be foolish?" and kind of see it through like that Jesus is kind of coming down on us, or coming down on these guys, like kind of taking them to task. I don't think that's the way we should read it, because that really doesn't fit with the character of Jesus, does it? These people are in pain, and Jesus is kind of like, "You losers, why haven't you figured this out?" Doesn't match. But instead, what if we read it more from how we know his character to be? From compassion. That he opens Scripture for them to understand, for them to fit their pain and trauma and horrific things that they've just been a part of into a bigger picture and to create meaning for them. And to breathe a little bit of hope into their place of pain. Because that's the story of Israel. That Israel has always suffered. We see if you, throughout the Old Testament, it's kind of this despair to hope. Slavery or bondage to exodus and freedom. Exile to return. And Jesus says, surely the Messiah, Christ, might have the same pattern. Suffering to hope, death to life. Jesus is inviting them to begin to shift their political lens perspective on how they view the Messiah. That maybe the Messiah isn't coming as this strong warrior to slaughter all the Romans and reestablish Israel. Maybe there's a little bit more suffering involved. And I think right here, Jesus is setting the foundation for his way, that suffering and the cross is crucial. The cross, the Gospels are rooted in the cross and his death, and yes, the resurrection, but not at the cost of disregarding the cross. Death and life, suffering and hope. For those of us who follow in the way of Jesus, it's this really weird, hard, mysterious, tricky thing that as believers we're called to live in victory and healing and salvation and deliverance. And we can't get away from the suffering aspect too. The other thing that I find so interesting too is that the resurrected Jesus, the one who has ascended already, he still saw Scripture as having authority and importance. And so when he talks about Scripture, he's not talking about the New Testament because that hadn't been formed yet. He's talking about Moses and the prophets and the Old Testament. The Old Testament was still the means of how Jesus wanted people to connect the dots, to encounter him. However, his approach was a new way of reading Scripture. right here when it says that he took them through the writings of Moses and the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself, he introduces a new way of reading the Bible. It's a fancy word called Christological hermeneutics. An easier way of remembering that is just a Jesus-shaped approach to the Bible. Jesus shows us right here that Scripture is to be understood through the lens of his life, death, and resurrection. Everything changes in light of it. The Old Testament is understood in light of the New Testament. The New Testament is understood in light of the Gospels. And the Gospels are understood in light of his words and character. Another way of saying this is make love the lens through which we read Scripture. St. Augustine tells us that the whole Bible does nothing but tell of God's love. Do we read it with a Christological hermeneutic or something else? So Jesus has explained all these scriptures, and then they're approaching Emmaus, which is the town where they live. And it says that Jesus acted as if he was going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. I love that part. I think it says actually so much about his character. Unassuming, humble. He's not pushing. I think he would have actually been okay if they didn't invite him on in. I think he would have continued on his way. He was waiting for an invitation. Right? I think this speaks to that quote that Kim shared last week. God only goes where he's wanted. And they begged him to stay. So they came in. He came in. So goes to their house, sits down at the table. And this is verse 30. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. This act mirrors the Last Supper that would have happened earlier on in the week, when he was gathered with his disciples and he took the bread, broke it, and said. And so realistically, these people probably weren't at the Last Supper, but they for sure heard about it. And then right there, at the table, in the communion with the bread, they encounter the resurrected Jesus. They recognize him. Verse 31. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. Which, I don't know, is also a weird thing for me. There's so many things in this story that I'm like, huh, that makes me wonder. And here's the thing, guys. Whenever you read a story and there's parts that you're like, huh, that makes me wonder. That's an opportunity to sit on that, as opposed to maybe go, huh, that makes me wonder. I'll just breeze by it. Take a moment, because that's in our wondering and our rumbling and our, what's happening here, Jesus? That's a way that we can hear Jesus and let Holy Spirit illuminate Scripture for us. So at the table, they realize that this man they have been hosting, this man that they have been recounting the story to, is Jesus, the one they thought dead and gone. Why were their eyes opened at the table? Why not along the road? Why not after Scripture? Why not, you know, as they were approaching their house? I think, again, this points to the way of Jesus. Think about a table, sharing a meal. It's a place of intimacy and friendship, isn't it? That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? The table is a fixture of regular life. Ordinary. I think it points to the fact that he is with us, and we can be aware of his presence in our ordinary, mundane, boring parts of our lives. He is there. Jesus has spent a good chunk of time with these followers. On the very first day he rose, he asked questions, he listened, he talked, he entered into a home. It's all so relational. And he took the time with these two followers. It's not the important disciples that, you know, some of us might have in our head, like, well, they need to know he's risen. And he didn't just show up and say, hey guys, I'm alive. See you later, I got more things to do. He took the time to meet them in their disappointment and sadness and in their hopes dashed to bring understanding and context. He stayed with them until their heart and head were connected and caught up with one another. Because it says, verse 32, they said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained scripture to us? They weren't surprised at this point that Jesus revealed himself, but it was that moment where everything clicked. The head and the heart, the logic and the intuition were all together. It wasn't just information, it wasn't just this heart burning, but it was all of it together to be like, Christ has risen. The Messiah is here. Jesus, the resurrected one, asks questions, listens, talks, join in a meal, and they have an encounter with Jesus, the Messiah. And then he disappears. And then in verse 33, they immediately go into action. Within the hour. And so remember, it's getting dark. It's like getting to dusk. So now it's like dark. And so, you know, from what I understand, traveling at night in certain places was like kind of sketchy. But they don't care. Because it says, within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. And then two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they recognized him as he was breaking the bread. They went and shared their story. Hope is not lost. The cross was the path to victory. Jesus is alive. The women were right. Thank you. When he broke the bread, we recognized him. And the other disciples are like, yeah, he's already appeared to Peter. But I love this story so much because it's so full of the character of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my head, it's like we have the Gospels and we see the character and the tenderness and the love and the compassion. And then somehow in my head, which is wrong, he gets on the cross, dies, resurrected, and somehow he's turned into a detached God. And he is God. But somehow I can kind of then downplay his compassion and his love and his tenderness and his gentleness and the fact he wants to spend time with people. I kind of can separate that in my mind. And yet this story, for me anyways, reconnects it, that the Jesus that walked on the earth and we see in the Gospels is the same Jesus that appeared to these followers, is the same Jesus we have access to today. Full of compassion, love, has time for everybody. Gentle and tender. This story highlights the things he cares about and how he approaches people. in the ordinary, waits for an invitation, has no problem asking questions, and takes time for people to explain, for their head and heart to be connected. And in this story, I think there's some invitations for us too, as we celebrate Jesus and his way in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus meets people in disappointment, which tells us that it's okay to be disappointed in Jesus sometimes. And what I mean by that is we're going to be disappointed in Jesus at some point, when our hopes of what we wanted to happen didn't happen. That relationship didn't last. That person wasn't healed. How we thought our lives would turn out if we said yes to Jesus hasn't happened. And sometimes we can just kind of bury it and pretend it wasn't there. Or we can try and convince ourselves that if we just shame ourselves enough, we won't feel disappointed anymore. Or if we kind of downgrade Jesus and say, well, he was just a prophet and a teacher, then that will be good enough. But I feel like in this story, it says it's okay to be disappointed, that Jesus wants us to acknowledge it. It's okay to have doubt in the, I have questions, I don't understand. Because again, we all have those things. And so what are we going to do about those questions, about that confusion, about that pain, about that disappointment? Jesus is like, bring them to me, and I'll meet you there. I think the other invitation we have is that to seek him in Scripture. Again, it's that invitation to read through a Jesus-shaped lens, to know that he can be found in the Bible. Because we know his character. We know that he is a God of love, because that's what the Bible tells us. And there may be some of you that, just given your upbringing, maybe that the Bible is just hard. You maybe hear it when you read it, the ways that people have twisted and weaponized it. And so you're like, you know what? I'll just say no to the Bible, but say yes to Jesus. Jesus can be found in Scripture. And so for those of you who are maybe there, I would recommend you find a translation that's way different than what you grew up on. So say you only heard King James, and that's as you read it, you hear that voice that's condemning whatever it is. Pick a different translation. Pick the First Nations translation. Pick the Message. Pick something that doesn't come with that voice attached to it. And invite Jesus to reveal himself in Scripture there. The other invitation we have is to find him in community, because he was recognized in community and at the table. At the table is where he was revealed. When he broke the bread in communion, he was revealed. And then the last thing is share your story. These two followers went and shared just what had happened to them. We were walking, he showed up, he explained through scriptures, we invited him in, he broke the bread, and it was Jesus. And that's really our invitation today. Share our story. Where did you recognize Jesus in your life? When were your eyes opened? Where in the ordinary, mundane part of your life did you realize and encounter the presence of Jesus? Doesn't have to be crazy. Doesn't have to be perfectly scripted. Just showing up. And just as these two followers heard, experienced, and encountered the risen, resurrected Jesus in their wondering, questions, confusion, pain, disappointment, so can we. We can encounter him there too. And we are going to be celebrating communion. the Lord's Supper, as it says in certain translations. This is a practice that Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, led his disciples through. And he had bread and wine, symbolizing his body and blood, broken and poured out for us. And then he tells the disciples to do the same in remembrance of him. And in this story, he broke the bread, and they realized it was him. And so in communion, we pause, remember, and we also encounter the resurrected Jesus. If I could have some elders come up to help with communion. So here we do some, we do individual crackers and juice. For anyone who is gluten-free, there's a little cup in the middle that are those rice crackers. We also practice an open believers communion. And so what that means, you don't have to be a member of our church, but what it means that anyone who's turned to Jesus and confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in their heart that God raised him from the dead, who has decided to orientate around Jesus in his way, is welcome to participate in communion. We believe that the bread and wine is symbolic, and it's a way to remember. It is just crackers and juice. But the significance is in the remembering, the pausing, creating space to encounter Jesus. And so as we start handing communion out, I would invite you to take a moment and examine yourself. Invite the Holy Spirit to bring to mind any places where you've been operating from disappointment, confusion, pain, wondering. Maybe you've downgraded Jesus in some area because of your pain and disappointment. And from those places, maybe it's led to a lack of love for God, self, or others. Another way of saying it is maybe it's led to sin. And just take the time to acknowledge those places before Jesus and ask for his forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and that he would show you how to walk in a new way. And that we would ask Jesus that our eyes would be open to recognize him in all those spaces and places we go.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. If you would like more information about us or find out ways to contact us, visit our website at www.beaverlodgealliancechurch.com. We pray today that you would experience the love, presence, and power of Jesus Christ, and then make him known.